Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
It's the only way I made it through prison. It's the only way I can live life. It's having faith and believing in the higher power, believing in God.
I get a little impatient with those who say if the Lutherans vote to adopt the recommendations before them, they're choosing to suddenly become another declining U.S. mainline denomination. Wake up call from the presiding bishop, we already are.
Congregations who wish to call a minister who is in a committed, lifelong, same-gender relationship to be their pastor, they would be able to do that.
Denominations who go down this path are departing from the Christian faith.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, now we come to the heart of the matter. It really, literally is the heart of the creed. The historic Christian creed, whether you find it in its apostolic form or the Nicene form or any other creed that has been universally accepted by the church over its two millennia's life, has as its very heart the person and work of Jesus Christ. We say God the Son, but what do we mean? In the first several centuries of the church's life, the fact that the Son is God and that he is also man was actually, well, it was settled doctrine according to apostolic teaching. It was highly debated in the church, and there was no shortage of heresies to be responded to by way of Christ's divinity and his humanity. We'll talk about some of those as we study the Apostles' Creed with our pastor's roundtable this Thursday, August the 20th, our subject, God the Son. You can join us as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE. 1-877-623-6943. You could email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us right here in the studio as well, @issuesetc. In the first hour, it's our pastor's roundtable. In the second hour, we'll spend the better part of that second hour with Dr. Mark Regneris. We're going to be talking with him. He is associate professor of sociology at the University of Texas in Austin. He has written recently in Christianity Today, calling for an emphasis not so much on abstinence, but on early marriage. He says the reason the abstinence message isn't working is because we're making our kids wait too long to get married, and you can only wait so long to get married. He says early marriage has to go along with the clear message of abstinence. We'll see what he has to say about that in the second hour of the program. Then we'll also get an update on the churchwide assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that continues today. They did take a vote yesterday, a decision punctuated by a tornado, I understand, according to the news, that toppled the steeple of the nearby church hosting the assembly. The irony is not lost, of course. But they did take a decision on a social statement about human sexuality. Most of the attention, of course, went on the homosexual aspects of that statement. And then they're expected to make a decision sometime tomorrow, I believe, about church policies, ministry policies with regard to gay, lesbian, and, if you're listening to their presiding bishop, transgender to bisexual people as well. We'll get an update with Dr. Robert Benny, who is not only a regular guest, but also a delegate there at the Churchwide Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. 1-877-623-6943, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @issuesetc. Our pastor's roundtable this Thursday, Pastor Dan Kistler joins us on the telephone, pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. Dan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Very well. Here in the studio, Pastor Warren Wirth is a regular guest. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Hi, Warren.
Good to see you again.
And Pastor Mark Nebel, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois.
Hello, Todd. It's good to be
with
you.
I was just in Redbud yesterday, actually doing a little court stuff. You guys have an amazing courthouse there in Redbud. It kind of sits on the corner, faces out on the corner. It's one of those historic buildings. It was really nice.
City Hall in Redbud was built in 1894, and it's a focal point for the community.
It's just a beautiful little town. Love the town of Redbud, Illinois, just south of where I live, my most beloved Illinois town, Waterloo. First question on God the Son for you, Pastor Kistler. When we say God the Son, do we mean God in the same sense as we talked about God the Father?
Yes, we do. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power, the word of his power. And in that same chapter, the writer quotes from the Old Testament scriptures and refers to the Son, saying, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." And, of course, in the Gospel according to St. John, Jesus uses the divine name for himself when he calls himself I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. And, of course, the Jewish folks, they pick up the stones to kill him, to stone him, not just because he was making a statement of I exist, but that he was actually claiming to be the same God, the God of the Old Testament. But at the same time, we make the differentiation that Jesus is the second person of the triune God. That is, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father, but they are the one true God.
How can we say this, Pastor Wirth? Because that doesn't make... I mean, if we think about this with respect to ordinary individuals that we run across in life, there's one of you, there's one of me. You're you, I'm me. I might be able to say, I'm a man, you're a man, but I am not going to say, together we are man. And yet we say of God the Father and God the Son that they're both fully God, and together they are part of this triune God.
Yep, I am one. The Father and I are one. Well, God is unique. You know, God is the sole one. There is no other God but one. And so when we speak about God, we shouldn't be surprised that God is unique. He's not made in our image. We are made in his image. And so it's not about what is comprehensible to me. It's about what does God say about himself. And in God's word, the Bible, whereby God makes himself known to us, we see that God reveals himself as triune, three in one. The Father says, I am sending my Son. In fact, when Jesus steps out of the water in baptism at the Jordan River, what does the Father say? This one is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What does Jesus say of the Father? You know, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. And likewise regarding the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus and the Father both speak about sending the Holy Spirit. So three distinct persons, not three human beings, but three who can say I and distinguish self from another and still say we are one. There's one true eternal God.
Okay, Pastor Nebel, Pastor Wirth said this is a unique circumstance. And so it's almost like we have to rewrite our vocabulary or come up with a special vocabulary just to describe this one God. How has the church gone about that? A simple lesson in how we ought to speak of the one true God, since there is no corollary, comparison to be made in anything in our experience.
There are images that we try to use to describe the triune God, human images. They all have their place, and yet they all fall short, because as Pastor Wirth said, this is something unique that we're talking of. We'll talk about an apple that has the skin and the meat and the core, or an egg that has the shell and the yolk and the white, or the three stages of H2O, the fact that it can be a solid ice, or it can be a liquid, or it could be a vapor. And yet it's the same chemical, same element. But all of those images have shortcomings and failures.
I can immediately tell you three things that are wrong with that comparison.
Yeah.
So...
We can't wrap our minds around the fact that there is one God who reveals himself to us in the three persons of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
While all human illustrations fall short, one that I think that is a fun one to use with people is space, volume. How do you describe volume? You know, if you've got a cubit and you have something's one cubit deep and one cubit wide and one cubit long, it's one cubit. Okay? And yet it's one space. So with the other illustrations that you gave, and I think we all recognize there's some part of that that does relate to the Trinity and some that doesn't, because you don't have all three at the same time being one. With the space into the three dimensions are still, it's one thing. And yet that too has its limitations too, because God is, as we've already said, absolutely unique. There is no one and nothing quite like him.
I think that it comes down to, in the end, after all of the illustrations are given to try to explain God, that in the end he remains a mystery, and we simply, as Christians, we simply confess what the Scripture says about God, whether we really understand it or not, and who can really ultimately understand the Trinity. We simply say what God says of himself and say, well, I don't know how this can be, but I know that it is because this is what he says of himself.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll try and continue to stay within the confines of what God says about himself. Luther approaches this article of the Creed very interestingly in the Large Catechism. He says, okay, we've seen God who provides for us and everything. Now we're going to see this same God as he has completely poured himself forth and withheld nothing from us. You see, Jesus does occupy a unique place even in the triune Godhead, because Jesus is the one by whom and without whom we cannot know the triune God, the true God. God has chosen to reveal himself in a unique way, and Luther calls it withholding nothing from us and pouring forth himself completely. We'll find out what that means, what Luther means in his explanation to I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, on the other side of this break. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 20th of August. You can email us or give us a call with questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. Talk back at issuesetc.org, 1-877-623-MYIE, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Stay tuned.
Son of God.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri; Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas; Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org, click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
What if God?
Engage in some intriguing conversation here during the break. I want to find out the rest of that story. We're talking about where our wives came from. Totally unrelated to God the Son, our Well, I don't know if it's totally unrelated, but it's not completely related to the Apostles' Creed and how we understand the second person of the Trinity. It's Thursday, August the 20th, our pastor's roundtable, the one with the untold story here that I'll have to hear in the next break. Pastor Warren Worth, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Pastor Mark Nebel next to him here in the studio. Pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. And on the phone from Pacifica, California, where he is pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church, Pastor Dan Kistler. All right, Pastor Nebel, Luther says that this is, when we meet God the Son, we meet God not withholding anything from us and pouring himself forth completely. Why does he use that kind of language about God the Son?
Well, it's in God the Son that we see God revealed to us. The only way that we know God is by looking at his Son. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We only know God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, at the very same time that God reveals himself to us fully and completely in his Son, Jesus Christ, under the form of humanity, he is also hiding himself from us in the sense that in Jesus, we do not see the full glory of God, particularly upon the cross. We see God as he is for us, but also as he has hidden himself from us.
Why does this have to be this way, that, Pastor Worth, that for God to do what he did in Jesus Christ, he cannot simply come in glory, undisguised, or I don't know what word to use, unmasked glory, but as Pastor Nebel says, to hide himself in humanity?
Well, could we as sinful human beings see God and live? You know, isn't that a theme throughout the Old Testament already, that when sinful men would see a manifestation of God, whether it's at the burning bush or in some other theophany, they were afraid, you know, lest they would die. And yet, you know, think of it this way, you know, can you, if there were a high voltage line that was knocked down in a storm just outside your studio, would you dare go out and grab that live high voltage wire? Of course you wouldn't. But there is a way safely to do so, and that is if you are protected by insulation. And if you think of the love of God manifested in the person, words, and works of his Son, Jesus Christ, we can approach God only through the person, words, and works of Jesus, who makes God accessible to us, who protects us from the wrath of God, sinful people that we are, because in him we have grace, in him we have the forgiveness of sins, and that's how we can know God as love, not as a judge, not as one who's going to make us toast, but make us to be toast, that is, but rather that we could see God and live.
Okay, we got to back up then, because maybe we've assumed something here, and that is this wrath that God has, and this, how he is, toxic to us, dangerous to us, is on account of our sin. Pastor Kistler, what is our relationship to this God that we're talking about apart from the second person of the Trinity, the Son?
Well, I like to point to the Old Testament where the people of Israel are gathered around Mount Sinai, and there is God on the mountain with the smoke and the fire and the earthquakes and the booming voice, and the people are scared to death, literally. You know, they're begging Moses, you talk to us, and not God. That's what it's like not to have a mediator between you and God. It means sure death. But this is why God then commanded Moses to set up a tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood so that there would be this mediation between God and his people, where in the tabernacle the sacrifices were being made for the sins of the people, so that the people could come into God's presence with joy and not fear, and without the sense that they were going to be devoured by God's wrath. And this is why in the New Testament, John, in the first chapter, talks about now God tabernacling among us in human flesh. Here we see in Jesus is the God in the flesh who makes it possible to come into God's presence without fear. He is now the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is our mediator before us and the Father. so that clothed with him in his righteousness, washed in his blood, we can stand in God's presence with joy and rejoice in his salvation.
Luther makes a big deal, Pastor Nebel, about the word Lord, and I get the sense that there may have been a tendency to misunderstand that word when he wrote the words of the Large Catechism, as much as there is among Christians today a tendency to misunderstand that word, Lord. What does it mean to have a Lord? What does it mean that he is, this Jesus Christ, is our Lord?
Well, you have two words that go together there. That is, our Lord. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe, because we have an individual and personal confession. And yet, with this personal pronoun in the plural, our, we realize that we are a part of a body. We are part of the church. And with the words our and Lord going together, we realize they cannot be separated. As a people, we must have a Lord, and the Lord must have people. So the Lord and the church go together. We might think of Lord in terms of a dictator, a despot, but a Lord is also one who provides for his people, one who is benevolent, one who protects and cares for. And this is the Lord that we have in the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
In fact, I think, just to pick up on the last thing you said there, the Lord providing for his people, I think Luther, in the Catechism, ties that very closely with the whole idea of redemption. You know, the Lord who redeems us. So he not only provides for our bodily needs, especially as we confess that in the first article of the Creed, you know, my body and soul and all that I need for this body and life, but that this Lord has redeemed us from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And in the Large Catechism, Luther ties that very much together, the idea of our Lord who redeems us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that we might be his own, that he might be our God and we might be his people.
Christians have a tendency to hear the word Lord, and I don't know if it's our historical myopia or whether or not we just live in a culture where we think in terms of kind of the corporate structure, but they think the guy that sits in the penthouse office and calls the shots and writes the paychecks and gives you what you deserve according to your work or pays you according to how much time you've put in, and is essentially the boss. And it sounds like, Pastor Nebel, you're saying that is a very pale picture of what we confess when we confess Jesus is Lord.
It is, because what is good for the Lord or the prosperity of the Lord is the prosperity of his people. When things go well for the Lord, things go well for the people. So the people want to have a Lord who is looking out for them, providing for them, and protecting them.
Now, from my personal background, I used to be a Baptist, and there at one time was going around this notion that you had to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And Lord, in that sense, meant he's the one who's going to tell you what to do now that he's saved you. He's going to give you the rules and regulations of how to live a holy and godly life. But I realized that to do that is really making Jesus into another Moses. And in John chapter 1, we see, well, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's not to say that Jesus doesn't give us commandments, but it's really to misuse him if we don't use him, first of all, as our Redeemer, as our Savior. And I think that a lot of churches today have sort of forgotten that. They will say, well, you know, that's good to preach to somebody who's a non-Christian to get them from being a non-Christian to a Christian. But then once you've received Jesus as your Savior, now you got to live under him as your Lord or this sort of lawgiver. And they don't really hear the gospel anymore in their sermons and so forth.
Well, when we come back from this break, there are certain verbs that Luther draws forth from Holy Scripture to describe what this Lord has done. He says he has come. We've talked about that, but I'd like to talk a little bit more about that incarnation. He came to help us. He has delivered us, poor and lost people, from hell's jaws. He has taken us as his own property that he may govern us by his righteousness, wisdom, power, life, and blessedness. The thing that stands out to me there is that he governs us not according to our own righteousness, our own obedience, our own towing the line, but he governs us according to his righteousness. That's a very different kind of Lord than any Lord you'll find in this world. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed, God the Son, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 20th of August. What kind of questions or comments do you have about God the Son? You can either Twitter us, phone us, or email us. Twitter us at IssuesETC, at IssuesETC. You can call us 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Well, the last time I checked our Issues Etc. Facebook fan page, found about 1,820 fans there. I'd like you to help us get to 2,000. You can find out more about our Issues Etc. Facebook fan page by signing up at Facebook, or just go to facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Become a fan. You'll see that the fans interact with one another. They talk back and forth. You'll get updates on what's coming up. And if you look around there, you'll find a few pictures from our studio. In fact, our pastor's roundtable, right during this break, I think, we'll take a picture. I'll try and get some pictures of our pastor's roundtable posted there at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll be right back. Everyone's talking about the mission of the church. Is it possible to care more about evangelism than the evangel, the gospel? What's the relationship between the cross of Christ and the church's mission? And what can the Reformation teach us about the mission of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Mission from the Cross. You can buy Mission from the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Mission from the Cross.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A discussion of sorts has risen in the Christian community where abstinence until marriage is advocated. There seems to be a genuine struggle with asking single people to remain abstinent while at the same time advocate delaying marriage into the late 20s or early 30s. Some say it's asking the impossible. I don't believe it's impossible. With God as our pilot, all things are possible. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Our sexual drive is a powerful blessing from God. If people marry in their early 20s while following God's direction and will, we should encourage them, not dissuade them because of society's trends. I married at 23, and it looks like it'll last. Next March will be our 30th anniversary.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Well, I ain't nothing, nothing but a sinner saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our pastor's roundtable talking about God the Son according to the Apostles' Creed. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., listener email, Issues Etc. blog of the week, and Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's our regular Friday first hour lineup on Issues Etc. Tomorrow, this email from Paul in Milwaukee. He writes briefly, Unitarians are perhaps the most devoted and articulate and long-term anti-Trinitarian. Please state and then refute their argument. Well, let's just put it this way. Unitarians deny the Trinity. They say there's one God and no persons whatsoever. Can they make that case, Pastor Neville, credibly from Holy Scripture?
I can't see how they can. It is throughout the Scriptures that we have reference to all three persons of the Trinity. To be sure, the Word does not appear, either triune or Trinity. It is a word the early church has developed to describe the teaching that they were reading in Holy Scripture. with the three persons of the triune God appear throughout Holy Scripture.
Pastor Worth?
Well, and it comes down to this. If you deny the Trinity, ordinarily you're not going to deny that the Father is God, but then you would deny that Jesus is God and that the Holy Spirit is God. All the anti-Trinitarians, one way or the other, are going to deny the divinity of Jesus Christ and the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And that, not because of the Bible, but as has been said, in spite of what the Bible says.
We had this, Pastor Kistler, earlier in our conversation where the teaching that the Bible does present about the nature of God confounds reason. I mean, what it says is altogether clear, but it makes no sense to us. Is it any wonder that there have been people throughout history, especially with regard to God the Son, early in the Christian in Christian history, who've had trouble declaring him to be what the creed so clearly says, both man and God?
Yeah, definitely. And the Scripture tells us that without the Holy Spirit working on our hearts through the Word, we wouldn't accept such things. We wouldn't accept the spiritual things of the Spirit as we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're sinners. We're natural. In other words, we're born in this total depravity that we're in. And according to our fallen reason, we can't accept the things of the Bible. We try to explain them away. To look at Jesus, why, you know, he looks like an ordinary man. How can you believe that he is God? After all, you know, you have these pictures of glory in the Old Testament. Where is the glory in Jesus? Looking at the cross, you can't tell me that that's God there bleeding and dying on the cross like an ordinary criminal. So, yeah, we cannot accept the things of God unless God works that faith in our hearts.
You said this before, Pastor Neville, something about the cross. I think in your very first response, it just doesn't look like something God would be involved in. It just looks too, well, I mean, there's no glory about it at all. So, I think even Christians nowadays who would not deny the Trinity would say, well, the cross said kind of a bad day for Jesus. And yeah, we know that it saves us, but that's not the real Jesus there. How do we respond to that?
Well, there is definitely in our time a push for a theology of glory in Christian churches and in Christian worship, a glory that sees Jesus as being the winner, and thus we are winners in him. But our Lutheran understanding of Holy Scripture is very much the theology of the cross, that it's in the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ that we have God's greatest display of love for us and the forgiveness of our sins. We talked a while ago about the need for a mediator, and there's an image from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Another image from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that of reconciliation, that Jesus has come to put us back together with the God of creation who's given us life, and that in Jesus, who had no sin, he became sin for us so that we would now have the righteousness of God.
Let's talk about the Incarnation, Pastor Worth, because this is, in essence, the story that's told in the Creed. We'd get nothing of Jesus' teaching, nothing of the miracles. You would not know anything he ever said, so to speak. But you do get this narrative of coming down from heaven incarnate and basically skipping from his birth, his conception of birth, to his death and resurrection. Everything in between is left out. That seems, giving Jesus' long ministry as recounted to us in the Gospels, pretty short shrift. Why focus on those things?
Why focus on that? Because it's important to know who he is, why he came, and what he accomplished for us in order to be right with God. So who is he? Well, we've been saying he's God, but he's God in the flesh. You know, the Word made flesh. In him dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. He is Emmanuel, God with us, as well as God for us, who goes to the cross, as has been said by the others here, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So it's not giving the rest of Christ's ministry short shrift. It's focusing on the main thing. What did he come to do? Jesus had his eyes resolutely set on that cross from the outset and would let nothing deter him from that. And he was very conscious of who he was, who he is. Even when Jesus is 12 years old and he goes to Jerusalem. He gets left behind. Where do his parents finally find him? In the temple. And what does he call this? My Father's house. Very significant statement, you know, that Jesus is in his Father's house. He's about the Father's business, and he knows who he is. And even the angel announcing to Mary and then later to Joseph about the approaching birth of Jesus, they, you know, the angels make it clear who Jesus is, that he is the Son of the Most High, at the same time that he is the Son of the Virgin Mary. True God and true man, our perfect Savior, one Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor Kistler, this idea about Jesus being both God and man again confounds reason, because there's no corollary to it in our experience. What do we confess when we say in the simple words of the Creed, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? What exactly are we saying? What aren't we saying there?
Well, conceived by the Holy Spirit means that there is no human father involved, first of all, that he is conceived by God, the Holy Spirit, and you see in chapter in the Lucan account of where the angel has appeared to Mary and telling her, you know, she's going to give birth to. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So this tells us of his divine nature, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary tells us of his human nature, and that he gets that from a human being, from Mary. By the way, when we talk about being born of the Virgin Mary, a lot of people have trouble saying that Mary was the mother of God, but here in the Creed we see that, yes, according to his human nature, she was the mother of God. She held God in her womb and gave birth to God in the flesh. So we don't have any problem saying Mary is the mother of God there. So Jesus is both human and divine, but he's not two persons. He's not two people. He's 100% God. He's 100% man in one person.
We talk about his suffering and his death, and then what some people might find problematic, especially in the Apostles' Creed, his descent into hell. And they might make the argument, boy, I don't see that feature very prominently in the Bible. And if I compare it with the other creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, I don't think there's anything in there about descending into hell. The Apostles' Creed seems to stand alone there. Pastor Nebel, that's a question. A lot of Christians just they shut their mouths at that point and let those couple words pass by because they don't know what to think about it.
What we have here in the verbs of the second article of the Apostles' Creed are steps in the, first of all, humiliation of Jesus. And if you think of a set of steps going down, the bottom one is very appropriately buried. And that ends the humiliation part. Now with the exaltation part, we start going back up the steps. And the first step in that exaltation is the descent into hell. And you're right, some will question this because of somewhat weak biblical basis, maybe Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, certainly 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 would give us a biblical background for it. I like to tell people that the descent into hell is Jesus' victory parade. We're having high school football teams gearing up for the season, and in a few months in the fall, they're going to celebrate state championships. And what happens when a high school football team wins a state championship? They come back home, and they have a big parade down the main street of their hometown. But think of it this way. What if that high school football team, instead of going to its own hometown for its parade, went to the hometown of the team it just beat and had the victory parade there? That would be a real in-your-face. But it would emphasize, we are the champions and you are not. And that is what Jesus' descent into hell does. It is his victory parade in the home of the enemy, showing that he is the champion and they are not.
And imagine in that victory parade that the opposing team is dragged behind in chains behind the victorious team, and they are stripped of all their equipment and all their weapons. And that certainly in the descent of Christ into hell is Christ robbing hell of its power.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, that's a great place. And I want to come back to something that I think Pastor Nebel said, and that is while many would think this end into hell is a bad day, another bad episode in Jesus' life, in fact, his victory and part of his exaltation. When we come back, we'll talk more about the Apostles' Creed, God the Son. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, August the 20th. So we can love aside, and he can bear upright. Tonight he is born, so one day he can die. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
We're talking about God the Son. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, August the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for August goes very nicely with the topic of this Pastor's Roundtable. It's called Mission from the Cross. I think, Pastor Kistler mentioned a few moments ago that a lot of Christians believe that the message of the cross is for getting people saved, making people Christians, and then from that point on, it's more about rules for living, and they very seldom hear the gospel after that. Well, you know, Christians need the mission of the church just as much as the unsaved world needs the mission of the church. Christians need to hear the gospel, and the unsaved world needs to hear the gospel. That's why the Issues Etc. book of the month for August is called Mission from the Cross. It never strays from the cross. That's from whence the mission comes, and it is the message of the cross that is the mission of the church. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Mission from the Cross. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. All right, let's deal with that descent into hell one last nagging question, which is, there is an entire group of Christians who believe and teach that the descent into hell was in fact Christ's punishment for sin, and that he had to do this and go suffer as a man in order to redeem us. They go so far as to teach that Jesus was completely emptied of his divinity and hangs on the cross as a man, alone, no longer divine, and then goes and suffers as a man in hell and then receives his divinity back. It's the word faith teaching, the popular prosperity teaching. Since you handled the descent into hell, it's proper teaching. How do we respond to that?
Well, we have Jesus' own words on the cross. It is finished. You know, and he himself says that the suffering, the sacrifice, that had been accomplished. And with his death, that was done. Now, with his descent into hell, we come to the exaltation again, the victory parade, and we're now going up the steps of that exaltation. The descent into hell would have happened at some point between his death and burial and then his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And with the resurrection, we now have the second step in his exaltation.
Pastor Kistler, this is an email from Don in Kansas. He says this: "It's been said that if the church gets the doctrine of Christ right, it will get the other doctrines right also. For example, if we get the communication of attributes," you're going to have to explain what that is, "if we get the communication of attributes right, we will also get the doctrine of the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper right. Jesus said in John 19:35, writes Don, "the scripture cannot be broken. We must receive them as the authority of Christ. If the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America had the doctrine of Christ right, they would not be doing the abomination they are doing in their convention today." First of all, what's the communication of attributes? And do you think Don is right that if we get the doctrine of Christ right, then the other doctrines will follow?
Well, anytime you get Christ wrong, you've got another Jesus. And so he's right there. You've got to have the right Jesus. You can't deny any part of him. He doesn't come to you in fractions, as Dr. Nagel would explain. Besides which, based on the last points we were making, if Jesus ceases to be God on the cross, then it's no longer God taking care of your sins. And because you have a God-sized problem there, you need a God-sized Savior. So anything Jesus does, he does as God in the flesh, or it doesn't help you at all. As far as the communication of attributes goes, the one man, Jesus, can do things according to his human nature, and he can do things according to his divine nature, so that when you say Jesus dies on the cross, even though it's done according to his human nature, you can say that God died on the cross. Or if Jesus fell asleep in a boat, you can say that God was sleeping in the boat. Also, you can say that Jesus forgives our sins because he is God in the flesh. So what you can say of one nature, you can attribute to the other in the one person of Jesus. It's not that the divine nature is sort of becomes tired. We're not talking about natures here. We're talking about the person, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. So what you can say of a man, you can say of Jesus. What you can say of God, you can say of Jesus.
All right, Pastor Wirth, let's start back up the ladder as Pastor Nebel has directed us. And that is, he died and was buried, bottom of the ladder. And then he descended into hell, there to proclaim his victory, his deathly victory over sin and death. Then comes the resurrection. And here's where I think people get a little confused. Some people would say, well, his victory over death is his resurrection, isn't it? His victory over death is him coming out of the grave alive after 3 days. But it sounds like he's already proclaiming victory even before his body has come forth from the tomb.
Well, isn't it interesting when we read in 1 Peter 3, how does he describe and connect those things? He says, he talks about Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. And after he talks about Noah and so forth, then he goes on and talks about Christ risen from the dead and who has gone into heaven, sits at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So Christ, you know, when we talk about when you try to put in some sort of chronological order what happened here, Christ was made alive but had not yet showed himself alive to his disciples. So it's the living Lord Jesus Christ who descends into hell and proclaims his victory, and you know, the post-resurrection appearances show the fact that he is alive. So it's not a dead Jesus who is in hell proclaiming his victory. It's the living Lord Jesus who is proclaiming his victory over the powers of hell before he has shown himself alive to those who were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Okay, we say that Jesus has ascended into heaven. Pastor Neville, what's he doing?
Well, first of all, that ascension was necessary, as were the resurrection appearances. It wasn't enough for the disciples to see an empty tomb. They also needed to see a living Lord. They needed to see Jesus alive. But then they needed to see him ascend bodily, physically into heaven. Otherwise, they would just keep expecting him to pop up every so often and could then rely upon those appearances to give them strength. They needed to know that he was now physically removed from them and that he had entrusted to them the ministry for which he had trained them.
Finally then, Pastor Kistler, we cannot talk about Christ ascended, and then of course we await his return bodily for judgment. But in the meantime, since we're not there yet, is Jesus still with us? You got 1 minute before we have to wrap it up.
Yes, and he is with us both in body and soul. The whole Jesus is with us. He may not be with us visibly, or as we put it, locally, but Jesus promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us in the liturgy. He's with us in his church. He's with us in his supper. His body and blood are present there in the bread and the wine. Jesus doesn't leave us. He's always with us and will return visibly one day to judge the living and the dead.
Pastor Dan Kistler is pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. Thank you for joining us for our roundtable.
You're welcome.
Pastor Warren Worth is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Thank you for coming over.
My pleasure.
And Pastor Mark Nebel is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Keep up the good work there in Redbud.
Well, thank you, Todd. It's good to be here with you.
When we come back from this break, we've got Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, August the 20th. We're going to start out talking about early marriage. Our guest, Dr. Mark Regneris, says that the reason the abstinence message of the church has failed is because the church has also compromised on the issue of marriage. He says, we become lax on marriage. We've told our kids abstain from sexual relations before marriage, and then we've told our kids wait to get married. Wait and wait and wait. And of course, our kids have followed our direction very well. The age for marriage has gotten later and later and later. He wonders, is it any wonder that the abstinent message is found so difficult to abide by those we are telling, essentially for the time being, to avoid marriage? Do we need to wait until the career is in place, all the money's in the bank, the house is closed on before we think about marriage? We'll talk about early marriage with Dr. Mark Regneris, and then Dr. Robert Benny will join us, a delegate from the Evangelical Lutheran Church Churchwide Assembly. He'll join us live from Minneapolis to talk about what's going on there among the other Lutherans. The heart and center of the Christian faith remains Jesus Christ and his person and his work. What do we need to know? The Creed confesses it. God, who has come down from heaven through the womb of the Virgin Mary and has dwelt among us in the flesh, permanently bound himself to us, to our race, to Adam's children, as man himself, and in Adam's place, in my place, in your place, in the place of all mankind, lived and suffered and died, was buried, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven. We await his return with great joy and expectation. Why? Because what he has done for us has its culmination, has its final verdict, when he returns in judgment. Do we need to fear this man, this God, Jesus Christ our Lord, as though he were some boss to whom we must toe the line? No. He has given his life, his everything for us. As Luther says, poured himself out completely for us and withheld nothing from us, not even his own life, his own body, his own blood. When he returns in judgment, we need not fear. He is our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for Hour 2. Of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.